If you would please take your Bibles now and turn to John chapter 20. John chapter 20, we read this morning of the resurrection of the Christ in verses 1 through 20. The grass withers, flowers fade away, but the word of our God will endure forever. Therefore, we strive as the people of God both to hear and heed it faithfully together. This is the word of God. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white, sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he said these things to her. Thus far the reading of God's word. Let's pray together. Dear Holy Spirit, thank you for your life-giving word. Thank you for calling us out of the darkness and into the light. Thank you for the reading and especially the preaching of your word, for we know that faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God. For the glory of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray now that you bless us with the means of grace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. I'd like to begin this Resurrection Sunday sermon by asking, what do you cling to? What do you cling to in life? Everyone clings to something. In our house, there are a lot of children. Children seem to be something of a theme for us today. Children clinging to parents in a moment of terror just before they are baptized. Children at night in our house like to cling to things like teddy bears, and we have a variety of different sized teddy bears, all of them with different names, almost like little soft soldiers, strategically placed exactly where they're supposed to be at night, and they are clung to. But it's not just little children that tend to cling to things. Everyone clings to something in the darkness. Adults cling to things like habits, hobbies, or their own fashion idols, all the things that help us not only ward off the darkness, but in the end, even to sleep at night. But what is it, beloved, that we truly ought to cling to that actually does chase away darkness, give us comfort and rest? For a Christian, the answer is very simple. It's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that resurrection is what we're going to consider this morning. The three points as you have them in your outline are the darkness of death, the despair of death, and finally, the death of death and the death of Christ. Our text begins on a Sunday morning. If you are here regularly or were here last week, we were in Mark chapter 11. In fact, I was quite tempted to stay in Mark 11. In many ways, it relates quite well to the theme of the resurrection. But noteworthy is the fact that Jesus enters Jerusalem on the day we signal as the triumphal entry, the day where they spread palm leaves before him, throw down their cloaks. He rides in on a colt of a donkey, and they cry out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Hosanna meaning Lord save in Hebrew. Now you come a week later to the next Sunday from triumphal entry to Resurrection Sunday, and it is the first day of the week. Sunday has always been of great importance to Christians because this is the day of the resurrection. This, to quote the psalmist, is the day the Lord has made. We rejoice in it. But on the first day of the week, as we enter into our text in John 20, it is not light, it is darkness. Darkness is very important in the Gospel of John. So often, the stage is set with little details, and it is significant that the resurrection story begins not in the daytime, but in the darkness, because darkness is a theme in the Gospel of John relating to sin and evil. The brief reign of darkness, if you think about it that way, darkness about the Gospel of John as a way of describing evil, and there's a certain sense in which it would seem that the darkness reigns. Jesus is dead, as John 20 begins, in the mind of his disciples. In the mind of his disciples, death and darkness have won. Darkness truly is the stage, not simply of the Gospel of John, chapter 1. It is also the stage that is set in John, chapter 20. Darkness seems to have won. And we meet our first, and in many ways, main character next to Jesus, which is Mary. Mary, who is among those whom Jesus has loved in a pure and spiritual manner, Mary comes alone in the dark all by herself. Mary has, in many ways, no one to accompany her but her tears, seeking, as it were, one last encounter with Jesus before the sun truly sets on their relationship once and for all. Even in death, Mary has not ceased to cling to Jesus. Even in death, her heart is not far from him. Jesus was her friend. Jesus was her hope. Jesus was her savior, or at least so she thought. Death does have a way of telling us what is important in life, though it often speaks with loud and rude language. Death, in many ways, is the non-negotiating minister of this present evil age. It never gives grace. It never offers comfort. It is truly, as I said, a non-negotiating minister of this present evil age where death and darkness so often rage. It tells us what is most worth clinging to, and that is this: time. Time is something worth clinging to. When you pause and think about it, the non-negotiating minister of this present evil age tells us all a clock is ticking, that every relationship has a sunset, that every good possession will at one day be taken away, and all you have for now is time with those things and with those people. Time has a way of telling you what it is that you love. I've been a minister for about 21 years now. I've done a lot of funerals. And I've sat with a lot of people right before they pass away, some literally holding their hand as they departed this world. And one thing that stands out is at their death, at those final moments, those final hours, those final days, no one asks for more things. No one asks for more work to do. There is one thing that everyone wants more of, and yet none of us are given it, and that is what? Time. Just a little more time. All we ask for is time, but death takes, and it never gives. So here is Mary, with the darkness of death and the company of her tears, seeking one final encounter with Jesus early in the morning in the darkness of death. Three witnesses have told her that her friend, Jesus, is dead. Upon the cross, she watched him die, literally bleed out. Then there was the stone set over the grave that sealed his body in. And then the grave itself where his body lay, all these things, as far as Mary knows, standing like witnesses to the death of Jesus, her friends. But now, as the transition begins in some ways, she begins to encounter witnesses to his life. She arrives at the tomb on this early Sunday morning, seeking to find the body of Jesus, only to find that the stone is rolled away and his body is gone. An empty tomb and a rolled stone. Now, before you celebrate, perhaps sense what I'm trying to do, I want you to feel this text, if I can say it that way, through Mary's heart. I want you to see the text through Mary's eyes. Mary does not know that Jesus has been raised from the dead. Mary does not know what you know. Mary does not have any hope of seeing Jesus on this Sunday morning. She has come for one last goodbye, as people often do after a loved one departs, when they visit their tomb, when they visit the place where they have been laid, and they have that one last goodbye, even with the body sometimes, before it is finally taken from them. Mary lost Jesus in life. On this Sunday morning, she's lost him again in death. For Jesus is gone, and she knows not where. In her heart, despair and desperation begin to mingle. Let's take us to our second point, the despair of death. Mary despairs. If I'm painting well here, if you are listening well here, you feel the burden of Mary's heart. She loved Jesus much, and now she has lost Jesus much in his death. Mary despairs. Jesus was not only taken away from her in death, now his body is gone. She has no idea where, and she has no idea why. At this moment, the text almost literally begins to pick up pace as she goes running back, not walking, running back to tell the disciples, and she runs back and encounters Peter and John. Now, when we talk about the Bible being inspired, we often talk about God employing, using the personalities of the human authors as he inspires his word. And here you have just a brief smile moment, as this is clearly written by a male author who records not simply the fact that Mary ran back to the disciples, but then Peter and John run back and one outran the other. Only a guy would record that. But they do. They run back. And Peter, we are told, is a little chunkier, a little slower than John. The first does not go in, that is John, but Peter does. Peter has always in the gospel been the overly ambitious one, the first to speak and usually the first to be wrong. He is, in this case, the last to arrive at the tomb, the empty tomb, but he is the first to enter. And what does he see when he enters? Well, he sees a rolled away stone in an empty tomb. But he sees far more than that. He sees the folded cloths that had been upon Jesus' body. Many commentators note that the fact that the clothes were folded so carefully, one of the clear indications that his body was not stolen away by robbers or thieves, but rather someone with careful and deliberate attention came and has taken his body. How do Peter and John respond? Very important is verse 9. If you wonder, especially for our friends who are with us going through Mark, if you wonder why it is that the disciples keep saying and doing dumb things over and over and over and over. I'll stop when you tell me to. No, I won't. Over and over. Verse 9. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. It is not until the resurrection that the disciples finally understand what Jesus has repeatedly said. They may have wondered, they may have wrestled, but they did not understand, they did not as of yet believe. So they left, and they leave, and they go back home. But Mary, again, our central human actor, stays around at the scene where the body of Jesus has gone missing. Garth Voss says it very well. She ends up staying for a purpose that was both hers and God's. For something is about to happen that she could not have intended, but her God and Father certainly did. Peter and John leave. Mary stays clinging, to the memory of Jesus. She was not done clinging to him in life. She is not done clinging to him now, even in death. Mary stays behind at the empty tomb, lingering, weeping, unresolved, haunted by the imagery of Christ upon the cross, her last visual of him, as she stood by there helpless as he bled and died. Stood there with two other Marys weeping alongside of her, stirred by the love that Christ had shown her, other women, other disciples, many people, overwhelmed by the fact that over and over and over, Jesus had power to save, even power to raise the dead. But now he is dead. There stands Mary, accompanied by her tears, powerless to save and utterly confused. She literally stands at death's door weeping. She literally stands at death's door weeping over death's victory as death's victory clings to her heart, leaving her alone, without hope, alone in the dark. Now my third point is much longer, about the length of the first two, truth and advertising. And that is the death of death and the death of Christ. Mary stands there alone, or so she thinks. Mary stands there alone weeping, but there is one who will now enter her presence, who comes with joy that is literally out of this world. This is a Sunday morning, but it is no ordinary day. Jesus was no ordinary man. In many respects, this is the moment when the light switch is flipped. Again, she looks into the tomb and she sees angels sitting there in white. Now, this is great. This is just absolutely splendid what happens and what Mary sees. She looks inside the tomb and she sees angels sitting there at white. But notice where they sit. Notice how they sit. This is a very important detail. One is sitting at the head of the tomb where Jesus lay, where his body would have been. The other at the foot. The manner of their facing in toward one another resembles perfectly, by God's design, the cherubim on the mercy seat. As they sat, hands covered, overlooking the sight that summarized all of God's covenant promises, the very hope of Israel, what he had said, but what he had done. Here sits two angels in white where Jesus lay, facing one another, just like the cherubim, looking into that which God has now accomplished, which angels in history always longed to look into. This is the mercy seat. This is the summary of all of the promises that are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, angels often attended the giving of God's word. They were like witnesses, or in some respects, soldiers. Here, they attend to literally the most significant event of history, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Word incarnate. What other angels long to look into, they now see on Resurrection Sunday, and they have something to say to Mary. Mary, why are you weeping? Now, sometimes people ask really insensitive questions. Could it not be more obvious why I'm weeping? My friend has died. Could it not be more obvious why I am weeping? His body is not here. Mary, why are you weeping? Mary seems unaware or unimpressed that they are angels. She's not alarmed. There's no knee-jerk reaction. She simply answers the question. Why? Because tears have a way of blurring one's vision. So also does unbelief. Mary responds rather simply and matter-of-factly, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where." You can sense that Mary is on a mission, and her mission is singular. Her mission is to find the body of Jesus. Her mission is to say goodbye to her friend, and she is desperate in her search, searching for answers, searching for Jesus. At this moment, the angels seem to disappear, their mission having been accomplished, and she turns and sees someone whom she does not know. She turns and sees someone who she does not recognize. She turns and sees Jesus and is completely unaware that it is he. Whether due to the nature of his appearance or the weakness of Mary's faith, we do not know. But again, Jesus asked the same question that the angels ask. A question as though spoken not simply to Mary, but to all of humanity that stands as though without hope, as though the resurrection were not a fact. Why are you weeping? The answer is because heaven and earth have not yet been brought into alignment. Heaven and earth have not yet been synced. To say it differently, what heaven now knows, earth is about to hear. Jesus has been raised from the dead, and heaven knows it. The angels know it, but Mary does not know it, and neither do the disciples. Mary's heart, like so many people's heart, is still bound to this world, still clinging with a death grip to this world. Bound not simply to this world, but the apparent victory of death over it. Mary does not yet know that death has been defeated, that Jesus has defeated death and the darkness that reigns even over Mary's heart. It is now time for resurrection joy. It is now time for heavenly rest. It is now time for the darkness to give way to the light. For this is not merely the first day of a new week. This is, beloved, the first day of a new order. The world will never be the same. History has been framed around Anno Domini, the year of our Lord, but we would not refer to time in this manner were it not for the resurrection of Jesus. I was asked yesterday at lunch, which do you think is more important, Christmas or Easter? The answer is 1,000% obvious. It is Easter. The birth of Jesus begins a story, but the resurrection of Jesus brings it to its fruition. The birth of Jesus has not yet accomplished the salvation of mankind. The resurrection of Jesus saves all those who are found hidden in him. This is not simply the first day of a new week. This is the first day of the new order, a new order of things where history will be informed by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Nothing will be the same in history, and nothing will be the same for Mary, and Mary thinks he's the gardener. The gardener. A simple mistake. She asked Jesus for his own body. I think it's an interesting moment. A simple mistake. Supposing him to be the gardener, she asks for Jesus' body. And it's that moment, and maybe I'm just too excited about the details. But notice here, he does not ask her again, why are you weeping? He simply says her name. And then she knows it's him. When he says her name, when he calls her by name, then she knows it is Jesus. The text seems to suggest that she was looking away as though looking for him when he calls her by name, like a lamb that has wandered far from safety and is trapped in a pit of destruction. Mary hears the voice of her shepherd. And in the spirit of John 10, when his sheep hear his voice, they know him. He knows them by name. He calls her by her name, and she turns and for the first time with eyes and a heart of faith sees that it is Jesus. She is called Mary, and she calls him something that only here in the Gospels is Jesus called. A wonderful word, a rarely used word, even in the first century, Rabboni. There's an absolutely wonderful sermon by a man named Gerhardus Voss. If you haven't read it, it's truly a pearl, titled Rabboni, a rarely used word, a heightened form of the familiar word rabbi. But what is the difference between rabbi and Rabboni? Rabboni is personal. Rabboni is intimate. Rabboni is tender. It is even submissive. It's like saying, my teacher, not just teacher. My shepherd, not just shepherd. My friend, not just friend. As soon as he says Mary, she says Rabboni, and you can picture it. You can almost sense, you almost feel your own arms moving in harmony with hers. She lunges forward to him as though to cling to him. Our hearts yearn to do the very same. And yet Jesus says to her, no, Mary, not yet. It is not yet time to cling to me. Now, to be clear, there's nothing inappropriate or weird about her longing to cling to him. Friends hug friends. This is perfectly innocent and perfectly appropriate. Jesus, in telling her not yet, is not rebuking her for her desire to hug him or to cling to him, but rather is teaching her something, and not only her, but even us, something very important about the nature of Christ's kingdom. Don't lose this point. It is very important. Mary will indeed cling to Jesus, but not in the flesh, rather in the spirit. Mary will indeed cling to Jesus, but not in this age, rather in the age to come. Mary will cling to Jesus, but not on earth. She shall in heaven. And the same is true for the people of God. We may indeed cling to Jesus, but we cannot do it in a fleshly manner. We may cling to Jesus, but not in the flesh, yet by his spirit. But a day is coming where heaven and earth will not only know the same things, they will share in the same resurrection reality. Jesus gives Mary a message, which is effectively the voice of the church to the world. Go to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God. This is, again, beautiful language. It becomes the familiar New Testament language, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is distinctively resurrection language. If you've been at this church for a while, you've probably heard me say it before. It is language in many ways unique to the New Testament, because in the Old Testament, when people prayed, they always prayed to God. They almost never used the phrase Father. But all in the New Testament, it's everywhere. It drips from every page because it's a very glue of the New Testament church identity. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is not simply resurrection language. It is also adoption language. Mary has just been adopted into the family of God because of Jesus' resurrection. She immediately obeys. Notice, she does not argue or push back. She gets it. It is Jesus. He has been raised from the dead, as he said. He is the God, he is in union with the God and Father, not only his God and Father, but that of the church as well. And she runs back and tells the disciples, there's a lot of running in this chapter. She runs back and tells them, I have seen the Lord. And this is great. One of the things I love about the Gospel of John is the strategic use of women in the Gospel of John. In the genealogies, there's a very strategic use of women. In John 4, in contrast to Nicodemus, the self-righteous Pharisee who doesn't get the kingdom, you meet the woman at the well who becomes in so many ways a lovely summary, a caricature, if you will, of the church. Here again, something similar is found in Mary, whom when she understands that Jesus has been raised, she obeys the little commission given to her and goes and announces, I have seen the Lord. Not only identifying who he is, but what he has done. Her heart is compelled to go and do what Jesus has said, go and do. He is the Lord and he is risen. Is that not a summary of the gospel the church proclaims? As one who's just been given the greatest gift of all time, Mary. As one who's just been given the greatest gift of all, I was supposed to say, time, right? She has no time to waste. She has no time to waste. She must tell others about Jesus. Why? I hope you capture this. Why must she go and tell these others about Jesus? Because they too, just like Mary only moments ago, have nothing more to cling to in this world but the darkness of death. Mary knows that the world needs something to cling to. Mary knows that the world, even the disciples, are still clinging to that which offers no hope. But Mary now knows what the disciples must know, and that is Jesus is indeed Lord. Jesus has been raised. What heaven knows, earth now will loudly hear proclaimed by not only Mary, but even the disciples as well. This raises a few questions as we begin to land the plane. Do you not acknowledge that we live in a world full of darkness? And there are lots of things to cling to, but do they really comfort? To put it more forcefully, in this world of darkness, what is it, beloved, that you actually cling to? Your possessions? Your position? Your teddy bears? Yourself? Do you not realize that time will take all these from you in time? You will either lose them or you will outgrow them when you realize what? Teddy bears don't save. That's my new sermon title. And whose voice will you listen to whether you like it or not? It is the voice of death, the non-negotiating minister of this present evil age that always takes, never gives, and never negotiates. But by God's design and appointment, beloved, you are here this day. And on this day, darkness and death do not reign. On this day, this Resurrection Sunday, it is Jesus who reigns. Jesus did not negotiate with death on your behalf, beloved. He defeated it. And that is hope. Hope in his life, hope in his death, but the greatest of all hope is found in his resurrection. As one theologian who most of you know has well said, death died in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It no longer reigns. It no longer rules. It no longer can cling to those who have resurrection hope. Even those who die shall not be clung to by death. Death shall let go of its grip, and they too shall live. Jesus Christ is risen. He is risen indeed, and you too will rise again with him, as Jesus says, if and only if you believe what Mary believed and announced. He is Lord, and he is risen. The question of the Gospel of John is the question of John 20. Do you believe? Do you believe what Scripture says? Do you believe what the empty tomb witnesses to? Do you believe what the angels of the Old Testament longed to look into and the angels of New have now seen in historic reality? Do you believe when not only Mary, but the disciples proclaimed, he is risen, he is risen indeed? Do you believe what the church has been saying, literally living and dying for now, for over 2,000 years? Do you believe the gospel promise regarding Jesus? This sermon is being preached that you might believe. Yesterday, a friend asked me, we're talking about resurrection and all this stuff, and she said rather helpfully, honestly, this would all be so much easier to believe if I could just see it for myself. How many times, however, had the disciples seen, and yet John 20, verse 9, they did not yet understand? It is the work of the Spirit. You must believe. The Spirit must open our hearts. But do not be deceived. Seeing is not believing. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And today you have heard the word of God. Jesus will later say, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. John begins the book in the darkness. He ends the book in the light. It raises this unescapable question. Are we now in the darkness or in the light? Are we clinging to that which does not truly comfort and will never ultimately save? Why not cling to Jesus instead? Like Mary, do you hear his voice calling you even now by name? piercing the darkness of your heart with the light of the gospel, transforming your tomb of death and despair into a spiritual garden. Yes, he is the gardener of life and joy. Like Peter and John, whether you're in pretty good shape or a little slow, will you not nonetheless run to him, believe in him, and walk with him? Today is what? It is the first day of the week. It is the resurrection day. It is not a day of darkness. It is not a day of despair, nor is it a day of worldliness, but a day of resurrection, joy, and gladness. Here we meet Jesus on his terms. Here we meet Jesus not in an empty tomb, but in an open book. Here we meet Jesus in that time that he set apart by his resurrection, in which he transformed death into life. And what does he do on this day? He seeks and he saves the lost. He calls us by name. He opens our hearts that we might not only cry out to him, but run to him. Our souls cling to him. Our lips declare that Jesus Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Let's pray. Oh Lord and God, we thank you for the resurrection. For as the Apostle Paul said, apart from it, we are but fools. Our hope is in vain. But because of it, we have hope that transcends this world. A hope that cannot be taken, not even though we might lose all the things that we see in this world. We ask, Lord, that more and more you would help us to frame our lives in accordance with the resurrection, that we would walk as children of the light, not as children of the darkness, that even on those occasions in life when we grieve, might we do so not as those who have no hope, those who cling to the darkness, but rather as those who cling to resurrection hope, to the promise of the age to come. We thank you for your word, O Lord, in the way which it shines a lamp upon our hearts. Even more, Lord, might we walk in that great light, which is Christ himself, in whose name we pray. Amen.